Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 21, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 22 verses. This is about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, entering into Jerusalem. It is Sunday morning. The message will tell us what happened on Sunday and Monday morning going into Tuesday. And there are going to be three truths that we will learn from the triumphal entry. If you would you please follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 21. And starting in verse 1, Matthew 21, 1. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of God! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Verse 12, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said, 'Do you hear what they're saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praises?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." Verse 18, "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the seas, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Well, as we start, I'd like us to consider this. It is Sunday morning. They already had their Sabbath on Saturday. And Jesus is now going to enter into the city of Jerusalem. From that, we will see that it is a peaceful takeover. It was not a hostile takeover of the kingdom. We will see from that truths, when you glean through it, you'll see his divinity and that he was coming humbly as a king. We will also see that he is going to be the righteous Savior from these truths. And also, which is not actually listed, we're going to see his activity as prophet, priest, and king. There isn't going to say, oh, he's going to be a prophet when he says these words, and oh, he's going to show his priestliness under these words. But you need to glean them as you're reading them and understand what he's doing. His activity is priestly. His activity is prophetic. His work is kingly in what he's doing. And so would you notice with me in Matthew chapter 21, notice with me verses 4 and 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah. And verse 5 says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, and he will be humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, in the foal of an ass. And that is exactly what the disciples did. They went and they got the donkey for him, brought it back to him. And then what they did, as they were bringing him into the city, the people were throwing their cloaks on the ground and the palm branches on the ground for that. And in fact, Abby, will you help me here? Abby has something for me. Would you come up here? Thank you. Yep. Here, step forward so they can see you. This is a palm branch. It's a frond, F-R-O-N-D. And this one's pretty dried out. But can you see how that opens up like a fan? This would open up when they're fresh. They are wide open. And this is what people were laying on the ground in front of Christ when they would either take off their cape and lay it on the ground or this frond. And you can see it's pretty big, especially if it would open up. Well, thank you, Abby, for helping me. And that is when we are reading this passage here, verse 7, and it says, and they took their cloaks and laid it down before him, and most of the crowd spread their cloaks, in verse 8, on the road, and others are cutting branches down. This is what they were cutting down. It opened up and is a big fan. And we don't use this kind of symbolism, but they did at that time. This was like showing honor and respect to somebody. It was showing that they were victorious. And I don't use symbolism like that, and I don't think many of you do either. But this is what they did, and that was an example of that. And so anyways, when we read down in verse 9, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him, when it says the crowds, it's referring to the people from Galilee. Galilee is up north, and they would walk the 70 miles south to go to Jerusalem to come to this for the festival of the Passover. And so what you're seeing is these people had been hearing him preach the gospel message for 3 years, and they were believing and trusting. But as you and I hear in verse 10, we're hearing this, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. And what did the people in Jerusalem think? It's verse 10. Who is this? They might have heard about him, but he was that northerner who had that northern accent. We talk about people down south who have that accent. And so what you're hearing is this is what was going on. But I want you to see something also that Matthew doesn't mention, but Luke does mention. Would you please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and on chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to read verses 41 through 44. The disciples had gone. They got these donkeys. And Jesus was on the donkeys. The people from Galilee were crying out, Hosanna. They knew the Psalm 118 passage, and they were calling that out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And while he is now, he's on the Mount of Olives, which is a little bit higher than the city of Jerusalem range-wise. He goes down through the Kidron Valley, and he's coming up through and going up into the city. He's approaching the Temple Mount. And while he's doing that, this is what happens. This is that sort of that inside scoop of what was happening while he was crossing the whole valley. Notice what Luke says. It's Luke 19, starting in verse 41. Luke 19, 41. And when he, that's obviously Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Isn't that amazing? In verse 42, would that you, even you, had known to this day the things that make for peace. That would mean peace with God, between Israel and God, the people. But now they are hidden from your eyes. They are blind. They're spiritually blind. He's saying this as when he's outside the city. He's on the Mount of Olives to the east. He's going down into the Kidron Valley, going west, and then coming up to the Temple Mount. As he's doing it, you're hearing what he's thought. He's weeping over them. They're not believers. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you. This is prophetic. This is him being the prophet. For the days will come upon you, and I'll stop here a moment. He's referring to 40 years later in 70 AD. All right? He's prophetic here. For the days will come upon you when your enemies, which will be Rome, will set up a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because, and what does the, you did not know the time of your visitation. He's saying, you don't know that I'm the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as I'm entering in. And we know from the passage we just read in Matthew 21, what did the people in Jerusalem say? Who is this? They didn't know the time. He knew this as he was coming down the valley and going in to the city. You're hearing, he's being prophetic. Jesus, the long-promised king, had just entered the city of Jerusalem. We know from Zechariah 9:9. In fact, what I think is interesting is Matthew actually quoted the passage so no one would go, oh, I didn't know that. And their promised king was to enter this on the donkey. And so I'll answer a question. Why the donkey? Sitting on a donkey meant he was approaching with peaceful intentions. That's what it was about. The donkey referred to peaceful intentions. If you want an example, you can go back to David having Solomon sit on his personal donkey after Solomon was to be crowned king, coming into Jerusalem after being anointed king, the following king after David. It was done in peaceful transition. It wasn't a war horse, which, by the way, if you were to digress a moment, the next time at the second advent, in Revelation 19:11, we get the symbolism of Christ returning and saying he is on a war horse to point out it isn't going to be a friendly return. Things are going to be a little bit different because he's going to come back and set on his throne. The point being is set up his kingdom in its fullest measure at the second advent. And every knee will bow. And at that time, the judgment will happen. And for those of you who wanted to follow through, it's Matthew 23 and 24. But at that time, things will change. So again, now in Matthew chapter 21, verses 6 through 9, notice what it tells us. Matthew chapter 21, verses 6 through 9, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd had spread those cloaks on the road, and others cut the branches down from the trees and spread them on the road, as Abby just showed us. They spread them all out. And the crowds that went down before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna," or "Save now," to the Son of David. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And we read earlier in our call to worship this morning exactly that. And it's on the back of the bulletin, Psalm 118. They all knew it. They were familiar with it, and they were yelling it and calling it out. Matthew gives us this eyewitness account of this righteous king, whom we know to be Jesus Christ, making his humble, triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And this is where this king was, is, and truly is a righteous king. And this is fulfilling, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me there, back to Genesis 49, and I want you to notice with me how this is the fulfillment of this passage that was prophesied by Jacob to his son Judah. This is a fulfillment. It's a prophetic fulfillment when we're hearing this. And now it's Genesis chapter 49, and it starts in verse 8. Genesis 49, 8. And so here Jacob is dying, and he's blessing his sons, and he says to one of his sons, Judah, in verse 8, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you." So what are the people in Jerusalem doing? What are they crying out? Hosanna. They're praising him. Do you hear it? It's this fulfillment. "Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's son shall bow down before you." Every believing Jew was bowing down, which would have been the people from Galilee who had trusted in Christ. And now it will be us who are the Gentiles who will bow the knee to this. And then notice what he calls them. Judah is a lion's cub. He's the lion of Judah. "From the prey, my son, you have gone up." He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares arouse him. And then we know, what does verse 10 tell us about this son of Judah? "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The people up north in Galilee recognized it, and they're praising him, and they're saying, "Here he comes. He is taking on the scepter," indicating the authority to rule. And he has the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. To him shall all be in obedience of his people. I'll stop there. What did Jacob just say about this Christ that was to come? He's prophesying about this son that was to come centuries later. He will rule. Well, here's Christ entering into Jerusalem, and he's fulfilling it. He's fulfilling it. And so what we're seeing, they are crying out, "Save us, save us." But this was not what the leading Jews in Jerusalem had been dreaming of. They expected, they wanted freedom from Rome. They wanted the guy on the battle horse with 100,000 soldiers marching in. That's what they wanted. But isn't it interesting that Matthew paints a totally different picture? He's painting out not just a physical army. He's pointing out something that will be even greater than taking care of this life. He's worried about eternal life. And it will be through the Son of David. and he was going to provide something much greater than deliverance from Rome. He was going to save people from their sin. That's what he was going to do. From the wrath of the Father in heaven against sinful men. Not just from the daily problem of Rome. Now, we must not lose the significance of the timing that was going on here. Jesus was entering the city of Jerusalem as the promised king of Judah, or we say Israel. The Jewish people were coming into Jerusalem from all around the world at this time, and they were coming to celebrate the feast of the Passover, or the Feast of Remembrance. They were remembering the Passover. And the feast was done yearly for this so that people would never forget how God delivered them from slavery. Do you see the parallel? God is now delivering us from the slavery to sin, from under the heavy hand of Pharaoh, from under the heavy hand of sin. You get the parallel that's going on here? We have been delivered out of the hand of Satan and his realm of darkness and delivered into the promised land. Israel was delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh and delivered into the promised land. That's what this Passover represented. We, now, the believer, during Easter time, remember how we have been delivered out of the realm of Satan and transferred into the kingdom of our God. This is what's going on. And so the Passover feast that reminded them yearly how God had delivered their fathers from slavery in Egypt and brought salvation through the blood of the lamb that was sprinkled or painted on the doorpost. They said the lentils, if you wanted to. Now, Jesus has become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 and 36, where John says, he is the Lamb of God. He's referring back to the past, that lamb that was slain, the blood was given to make atonement for sin, which goes back to Leviticus 11, 17. So the one who is inaugurating the new and the greater Exodus is Jesus Christ for the people of God. This is where, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, is where it all starts out. And it's saying, this is all being fulfilled. That's what Matthew says back in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. The Son of David was coming into Jerusalem during the Passover week. People have been hearing about him for three and a half years, but many did not know much about him down south, the southerners in Jerusalem. And as Matthew 4, verse 33 says, the Apostle Matthew had already told us about Jesus' early ministry, which would be up north in Galilee, teaching in the synagogues. That's Matthew 4, 23. Says, what was he doing? He says he was teaching in the synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. He started the ministry saying, the kingdom of God is here. I am the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's proclaiming that, and it was to be official as he was coming from Galilee on this final day. He's coming, and he says, this is going to make it official as I enter into Jerusalem at the temple. And so what we're hearing is that the Jews from Galilee, they were all amped up, remembering all that Jesus had been doing for them for the last 3 years. And now, here was this righteous man who many of Israel had been hearing about and was well known up north, but not so well known down south. And here he was coming to claim his kingdom. And so as Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, the event became electric. Am I allowed to use that word, electric, during that time? I don't know. Does that fit? Well, let's look at a couple of verses here. It's Matthew chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. And this tells us about the people in Jerusalem, about them. It's Matthew 21, verses 10 and 11. Let's hear about what the people from the crowd is in Jerusalem are doing. They were not, some people from Jerusalem would have known about him, but the group as a whole. And verse 10, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Now, I'll pause a minute here. Why would the whole city be stirred up? Because there's this gang of people coming over the mountainside, which is to the east, over the Olivet, over the Mount of Olives, which was the main road coming out of Jericho. You had to come up the mountainside almost 1,800 feet and then come down through the Valley of Kidron to get into the temple. And this gang of people is just coming, and they are all doing what? They're crying out, Hosanna to Son of David, Hosanna to Son of David. They're ramped up. And now they're coming into the temple, and the people who are in the temple are saying, who's this? And the crowds from, that'd be Galilee, said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. He was making a peaceful entry as the king who is doing his rightful and godly job. The king is supposed to be leading the nation to being godly. He's supposed to be like the president as your representative, doing the right thing, the righteous thing. He was making a proclamation of redemption up north for 3 years. The kingdom of God is at hand for the nation of Israel. And now here he was in Jerusalem making his claim as the king of the Jews. And Matthew tells us that Jesus Christ did not make a beeline for the palace. But where did he go? To the temple, which is where all the true power is being held before the face of God. So notice with me now Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. This is where Matthew tells us about the priestly king. This is his act of being a priest. This is his conduct, the way he's doing it. When Jesus had entered the temple in Jerusalem, he was proclaiming his kingly and priestly responsibility duties, evidenced by him purifying or cleansing the temple of the sinful leaven, that is, the and so the sinful leaven in this case will be the disrespectful act of the merchants in the temple grounds, which was being permitted by the high priest. So let's listen to what our verses tell us in Matthew 21, 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children cried out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, well, what were they like? What were the leadership acting like? It's verse 15. They were indignant. Verse 16, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? What these children are yelling out and saying as they're watching him healing the people in Solomon's portico? And Jesus responds by quoting Psalm 8:2. Yes, have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Jesus had just embarrassed the Pharisees and Sadducees right in front of the people inside the temple. He just said, even the infants and the babes know this truth, and even they recognize that the king has come as prophesied in the word of God. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees were ticked off at him. He embarrassed them right in front. He says, you don't even know the word like the kids do? And you're the spiritual leadership? And they were indignant. Realize this is the second time that Jesus had cleansed the temple during his ministry. The first time we read back in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. And both times they point out how the spiritual leadership had failed in their godly responsibilities, which leads us to the fig tree symbolically representing the people of Israel and the people that were in Jerusalem. So what we're hearing was the people were not being godly and the leadership who was there was not being godly. Notice what it is. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. Here it is, the fig tree is symbolically representing Israel being dried up. So what does the Lord of glory see as he enters the city of Jerusalem the second day? Matthew gives us one more of his famous object lessons. This time, Matthew tells us about a fig tree as an object lesson to represent Jerusalem. The fig tree had leaves. It means it was alive. The city of Jerusalem presented itself as alive, spiritually alive during the Passover feast. The Jews had all the ceremony, splendor, and tradition down to a fine art. But the fig tree had no fruit. The city of Israel and city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel had no spiritual fruit either. The Passover feast promised spiritual deliverance, yet a high majority of the people did not bear spiritual fruit. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 18. In the morning, as he, Christ, was returning to the city, that'd be the second day, it's Monday morning, he became hungry. Verse 19, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree shrivel up at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. There was a lot of ceremonial religion going on in the city of Jerusalem, which was completely devoid of being spiritual. These spiritually dead individuals claimed to worship God in the temple, all the while rejecting the word of God in their minds and in their hearts. And now here comes their long-awaited Son of David, who has all power and authority to correct the spiritual injustice which was going on in the nation of Israel and in the city of Jerusalem at that time. So what did Jesus do? He judged them to be spiritually unfit and dried up, just like the fig tree outside the city, evidenced by the temple in Jerusalem being destroyed 40 years later in 70 AD, as Jesus prophesied on his way going into Jerusalem in Luke 19. And this is, and Luke is the one who adds this into this historical account. And it's in verses 41 through 44, where Jesus wept and prophesied of their destruction. There has not been an official animal sacrifice, by the way, since 70 AD. And even if there were one to be done, it would no longer be sanctioned by the Father in heaven. And I'll ask the question, why? Because Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for all time. If another temple were to be built and they were to start doing it again, what they would be saying is this: we do not believe Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. There is something better than what Jesus sacrificed, as in himself. Meaning, when a person thinks that way, they are rejecting that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice and that his sacrificial blood is not sufficient enough to redeem them. So that is a wrong thinking by some who are proclaiming that. The nation of Israel and Jerusalem rejected Jesus Christ for this. They proved it, rejecting him, by crucifying him, saying that they did not want him as their king. The example I will give you comes out of the Gospel of John, and it's verse John chapter 19, in particular verse 21. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the marquee up above him, the law that was broken, that's when you were condemned and you were put on the cross by the Romans, they wrote out the law that you broke above you, and that's why you were hanging on the cross. That's what the piece of parchment was for, saying this is what they died for. They were a thief. They were a murderer, and that's why they're here. This is what was written above Jesus Christ. And so in John chapter 19, verse 21, it says, when the chief priests saw this, they went to Pilate, and they said, no, 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 no. So when the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write, King of the Jews, as in, this is why he was crucified, because he claimed to be the king of the Jews. No, 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 don't say that, because we didn't want him as king of the Jews. They said, but rather, this man said, I am king of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I've written is written. You did not want him as your king. And that's why he's hanging there. It's legal even under Roman law. We now today, that Jesus Christ did come, and he is the King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. He is our great high priest who represents his family in the heavenly tabernacle. He is in the heavenlies. We are hoping to be with him by faith. We believe that by faith, that we will be transferred into his presence at our death. He is also the great prophet who has come and has spoken to us, leaving behind a great legacy of repent and believe in me, that I will save your soul. Because Jesus told the disciples during the Last Supper, and this is found in the Upper Room Discourse, it's John chapter 14, and in particular verse 6. During the Last Supper, Jesus said to them, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. Shall we bow in prayer?